Well, if you would, be patient with me for the next hour or two. No, I'm joking. Oh, we got reservations at Don Soul, so I got to finish up so we can make that happen. Well, I'll try to be quick. This morning all over the world, pastors in the Church of the Nazarene are preaching sermons and emphasize our core values. You know, we have core values, right? We have moral values too, or we should, right? As Christians, we like to emphasize through the Church of the Nazarene who we are, what we believe in. That's important, isn't it? We should be reminded of who we are and where we come from too. And where we're going. That's pretty important too, right? You know, I'm not going to be able to go through all of the whole statement of faith that we believe, and talk about all the core values, but I'd like to share two of them with you this morning. And it really kind of defines who we are as a Nazarene church. Not only as Christians, but also as a people who are called Nazarenes. It's our values, and I think our values are important. What we believe in is important. Every one of you here this morning have values for every area of your life. Your values are determined by how you live your life, the decisions that you make. Your values will determine what you do, and what you value will be determined by the choices that you make. You know, it's pretty obvious our values come into play in our spiritual walk too. In our commitment to the church, our values. We need to remember that our values are determined by the choices that we make too. Our values are not so much determined by what we say, but more so by what we do. You know, a lot of people claim with their mouth to be a Christian, but based on what they do, by the choices that they make, it would really kind of be hard to say that they really were Christ followers. So there is importance in our values. If I value my relationship with God, I'll spend time with Him. Amen?
Amen.
I will pray and I will talk to Him. I'll read and study His Word, which reveals His plan for my life, and I'll worship Him. But those will be choices that I have to make. I had to make a choice to come to church this morning. Not because it was my job. Because I made a choice to be a pastor, right? I made a choice to follow Christ, right? And I made a choice to say that I'm a Christian. So my values in my life had to line up with what I say. But those values also that I make are based on the relationship that I have with God. When I value that relationship with Jesus, these things are just not that I have to do them. They're not just things that I have to do, or I better do them because I'll feel bad. Huh? You ever had those nights? Wake up the next morning, I'll never do that again. Made you feel bad, so you don't do it because it makes you feel bad. But instead, I choose because I want to, right? There's things that I could do. Paul talked about that. There's things that I could do, but I don't do them. Right? I don't do those things. Why? Because I choose not to. I choose to live for Christ. Not for the world. To live for Christ. I think there's a huge difference there. When you choose because you want to, not just because you have to. So how many of you came to church because you wanted to come to church, not because you felt like you just had to come to church? Just a couple of you. Hey, I've said this for years, and this is nothing new, but I was a child of drug abuse for years. I mean, I took drugs for 20-something years because my mom and dad drugged me to church on Sunday morning. They drugged me to church on Sunday night. They drugged me to church on Wednesday night. And so I was a product of drug abuse. That was my life. It was not because I wanted to go. It was because I had to go. But something happened to me in my life. When I was a young man, after Lee and I had got married, I realized that God was real. God was real, and then when I got saved, I knew it changed from, well, I have to go, to I want to go. And then I wanted to be in church. I desired to be in church. Because I valued the relationship with Jesus. As a Christian, not only will I value my relationship with Jesus, but I will also value my relationship with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be with my friends that are like me that believe in Jesus. Coming to church to worship, coming to pray together, coming to share our gifts and our talents with the body, given of our tithes, being committed to your fellow church members, are values that are vitally important to the church. So what's your value today? On a scale from 1 to 10, I would say, what's your value today? I think for some people it depends on what day it is, or depends on what happens in their day. Their values kind of are different. The choices you make will point to the answer to that question. I want to share with you this morning about what the Church of the Nazarene stands for and believes in, and it's important that we know and understand what we believe in. I mean, this is a Nazarene church, and you guys do come here, right? Amen. So I think it's important that you know how we believe, right? There's two things that I want to share with you this morning. The first will be reminded of what we believe are great values that our denomination hold high. Secondly, I think, and equally important, we need to determine if our values match up with what we say we believe in. A couple points I want to make this morning. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, I believe Verna has Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Pretty familiar passage. I've preached out of it many times before. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. You know, the first value that we need to be reminded of is this: we are a Christian people. Amen? We are united with all believers proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number one. This morning, your first obligation, even if you're a member or you're not a member of this church, is this: your first obligation and allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
We must never lose sight of that. Our church, the Church of the Nazarene, recognizes that fact, that we are one of many churches that believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We serve Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We believe that in divine love, God offers to all people forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship. And because we can be reconciled to God. And we believe that we are also to be reconciled to one another, loving each other as we have been loved by God. Do you hear that? As God loves us, we also love one another. As the Scripture says, now love one another. Forgiving each other as we have been forgiven by God. I think this is so important. We as Christians, first, before anything else, when Christ is Lord of our lives, He is the first in everything that we do. And my life choices, your life choices, need to reflect that. Amen. Everybody agree with that? Amen. Nothing wrong with that, right? That's not something off the wall. Something radically crazy, is it? If the Church of the Nazarene, in the Church of the Nazarene, we stand arm in arm with our brothers and sisters. We like to work together. We know we're not the only one going to heaven, right? It's not going to be Nazarenes over here and Baptists over here and Presbyterians over here. It's going to be children of God. Praising and worshiping God. Jesus. That's who's going to be in heaven. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4 tells us about the great body of believers. It says, make every effort. Boy, that's important. Make every effort. Now, how do you do that? You make every effort. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Amen. So Christians, it is our responsibility to keep unity of the Spirit. How do we do that? Do we do it by focusing on the differences of opinions that we have? Man, we can argue about a lot of things, especially when it comes to theological, doctrinal differences. Man, I've gotten some almost arguments, and I won't go that way. I'll walk away before I get in an argument with somebody, because there's people out there who will argue about doctrinal views. And they're right, and everybody else is wrong. But you know what? That's in all churches. I've heard it in the Church of the Nazarene too. I'm not just picking on other denominations. I'm just saying we can't be that way. There is one body and one Spirit. So Christians, it is our responsibility to keep that unity. We can't do this by being critical if they don't worship like we do. You can't. I don't want to fall into Satan's snare and to spend 1 minute tearing down the body. We're so good at that, aren't we? Being critical and tearing people apart. Instead, let's obey God's word and keep the unity of the body through a bond of peace. The question is, how do we keep this bond of peace? The fact is that we know from personal experience that peace does not just happen. It takes work. And in this verse, there's a present tense idea going on. In other words, it's going to take continuous action upon our part to keep the bond of peace. A continuous action. We have to work at it every day. As Paul said, I die daily. Well, that's a continuous action. You get up every day and you die out to yourself so that you can live for Christ. So the formula for keeping this bond of peace with the universal body of Christ also works with us in the local body too. Our congregation here. Right here in our fellowship. So let's make sure we understand this. It is found in verse 2, chapter 4. There's three ingredients here working together, consistently present in our lives. We will not be able to have peace unless we allow these things to be in our lives. I think they're the three ingredients. Should I keep going? It says, be completely humble. That's one. right there. You have to have unity within the body. We need to be Christ-like in our attitudes and dealing with people. I know that's hard sometimes. One of Christ's greatest attributes, in my opinion, is His humility that He showed. Because it was who He is and who He was, His humility, He modeled it for us. His whole life was a demonstration of humility. God's Word should speak to us about this. Romans 12:3 says, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And in James 4:10 it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up." Luke 22:26 says, "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the least, and the one who rules like the one who serves." I love that. God's way is totally upside down compared to the world's way. Do you want to be the greatest? Then become the least. That seems upside down, doesn't it? And you need to be the least, a servant. Jesus showed us this, that we need to follow Him. But when we're talking about Jesus here, the Bible says in one of the scriptures, it says, after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet. Remember that scripture? Drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. Again, another story, Jesus says, in being found in the appearance as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death. Even death on the cross. So as Christians, we have been bought. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us and through us. Amen? So I would say make sure humility is a real part of your life. The second ingredient is gentle. We are to be gentle, or as some translations have it, meekness. Very simple, a gentle spirit that reflects the love of God for a brother and sister, for the lost and for the lost. And I think about all the people in this community that need Jesus in their life. Man, it just breaks my heart to see people who don't know Christ. They don't have hope. They're searching for something to give them peace in their life, and they can't find it because they're looking in the wrong places. And they just need to know Jesus, and it breaks my heart. But you know what breaks my heart is to see people who claim to be Christians not living the values and in humility and in being gentle with those who don't know Christ, and especially each other. Man, that breaks my heart even more. Because Christians should know better. I remember the time, you know, I think Jesus in the Scripture, especially to His disciples, a lot of times they didn't catch on to things, and Jesus could have used those as teaching moments to embarrass them, you know. But He didn't. And I remember the time when Jesus walks on water and the disciples are scared. And Jesus is like, "Hey guys, it's me. It's not some ghost out here on the water, it's me." And Peter gets all excited and he's like, "Can I come to you?" And Jesus is like, "Well, come on." You know, and Peter's like the only one, but he was excited, so he jumps out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus, walking on water. Crazy story, you guys have heard it many, many times. Takes his eyes off Jesus, he starts to sink. You know, he's failing. And right there in his failure, as he's sinking into the water, I wonder if Jesus had a thought come through his mind like, "Should I save him? Or should I let him drown and just make this a teaching moment right here for everybody? Jesus doesn't work that way, does he? I'm so glad, because there's many times when I was failing, Jesus could have said, well, I'm going to make an example out of this. This is going to be a teaching moment. I'm just going to let him die. Jesus, we know the story. Jesus reached down, he grabs him, and he loves on him with gentleness, humility. As he's failing, Jesus is, he just reaches out and he saves him. I'm glad that he did that. He showed that gentleness, aren't you? Aren't you glad that he did that? Because I know there had to be times when Jesus, when he's teaching and talking to his disciples, he had to just be like, oh, you guys are just a bunch of idiots. I mean, seriously. Because, I mean, you read it in the scriptures, like, don't you guys understand what I'm saying? And you'd have to explain it to them, you know. It's like, don't you guys get it? And I'm sure, you know, sometimes God looks down on us and instead of saying, you idiots, instead of doing that, he sent his son down here to die on a cross for us. When we're being the biggest idiots of all, he gave his son, and his son gave his life so that we could live, and he saved us. Man. That's the greatest example of gentleness and humility that could ever be given. I think the third ingredient to keep the bond of peace within the body is to be patient. Bearing with one another in love, as the scripture says. Patience is probably the hardest one. We don't pray for patience, right? Comes with a lot of strings attached when you pray for patience. But sometimes you need patience or bail money. Right? It just, you need it. But we have to be patient with one another in love. And in the NIV, it says bearing with one another in love. In another version, it says sustaining each other in love. And I like this other one. Another translation, it says put up with each other in love. That's more, I like that way of putting it. We just put up with each other in love. Philippians says making allowances for one another. In one scripture. You know, if we're going to be able to have peace within the body of Christ, whether that's universal or in the local congregation, we must be patient and bear with one another in love. I think this is the ability to be patient with the weakness of other people. That's all called social grace, right? That's what I call it. It's also a mark of maturity when we're able to do that. It's most importantly an attribute of God. It wasn't God's patience, His bearing with us. If it wasn't for that, is what I'm trying to say, we'd all be doomed. But thank God He never turned His back on us. He never turned His back on me. In Romans 10:21, it tells us that God's patience with the people of Israel. It talks about that. And it says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. All day long. And that fact, He's done that for me, and He's done that for you. So for no other reason we should be patient with others because of the grace and patience that God has shown us. Amen. So, I ask you, do you have these three ingredients in your life, in your relationships? Humility, gentleness, and patience. They are the key to keeping unity of the Spirit through a bond of peace. And so I pray that God helps me with those things, because I know there's moments in our life where we kind of fail on those things. Our first value says this: we are a Christian people. We have looked at these scriptures that I've that teaches us that there is one body and one spirit, and I want to impress this on you. Maybe some other characteristics of Christian people. The church is not only one, not the only one, but is also holy. Right? God's people are holy because Jesus is holy, and the church is both holy and called to be holy. It's holy because it is the body of Christ who has become for us righteousness and holiness. The church is called to become holy by God. He chose us before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless. As Christ's one body, our life together as a church should embody the holy character of Christ. The Christ who emptied Himself and took the form of a slave. Listen to me this morning. We affirm that holiness of we affirm the holiness of Christ's church both as a gift and as a calling. Not only are we one unified body and a holy body and a universal body, we also devote ourselves to the teaching and the study of God's holy word. The Christian church looks to Scripture through the witness of the Holy Spirit for the truth, for faith and life. You believe that today?
Amen.
That's where we know the truth comes from, is because we read it in the Scripture. It's revealed to us through the Scripture, through God's Word. God's revelation of Himself through His Son Jesus Christ is through the Word. That means a whole lot more than people that just say, yeah, I go to church, doesn't it? Because there's so many that just say that. I go to church. But there's way more to it. There's much, much more to it. First, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then arm in arm, and also our relationship with fellow believers and our growth in grace. And then the Church of the Nazarene proudly says that being a Christian people is one of our core values. It's who we are and who we belong to is Christ. And as members of this church, this should also be our core value too. Amen.
Amen.
I'm doing pretty good here this morning. I won't make you late for Don Souls. The second value, we are a holiness people. If you notice, we're a holiness people. It says it on our sign outside. Called unto holiness. You want to know what that means, right? We are called to be a holy people. And that's not just something we came up with. That's something in the Scripture. If we look a little farther down in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. Wait a second, I don't have that. Do you have that up there, Verna? I didn't have my Bible. She's looking for it. I got it right here. Look, now I'm making you late. Oh, there it is. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this week, when someone asks you where you go to church and you say, and a Church of the Nazarene, and they ask you, what's the Church of the Nazarene? What would you say? Well, it's a bunch of good people that I go to church with. right? Well, that's true. But really, what is the Church of Nazarene? And they ask you, what are you going to say? You got to have an answer for that.
Amen.
And I hope that after today, you have a clearer view of at least a couple things that we believe in that really define us. First, we're a Christian people. We believe in Christ as Lord of our lives, and we should make Him Lord of our lives. We believe that Christ is the risen Son of God. We all agree with that. Second, we are a holiness church. Now I'll say this, when you say holiness to a lot of people, they get a lot of different ideas of what that means. People's minds start wandering. They think about all kinds of things. So they'll probably ask, what's a holiness church? What's that mean? So you need to be able to tell them what a holiness church is. It's important, right? In Leviticus 11:44, it says, God tells us plainly this right here. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. And in the passage of Ephesians, it tells us in there 23 and 24 to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Is that word again? So God's word tells us that we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you hear that? So let me ask you something. Would God ask us to do something that wasn't possible? No, He wouldn't. The reason is it's possible. The reason it's possible is because of Christ and what He did. Can you save yourself? No.
No.
We can't save ourselves. Only by God's grace have you been saved. And you accepted that grace by faith when you became a Christian, right? Holiness works in the same way. Can you make yourself holy? No. Can you do so many good deeds? No, you can't. You can't do. You can give all your money away. You can feed every homeless person in the world. You can do all those things. You can wear the right clothes and talk the right way, but all those good deeds will not get you more holy. You can't. It will not make you more saved. You can't do enough things to reach a state of holiness. I'll put it that way. You can go to church all your life. It won't make you any more holy than the guy that walked through the door the first day. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses away your sin and unrighteousness, and in doing so, God imparts His holiness to you. It's a result of turning your life over to Christ. That's what it's about. And the more of your life you turn over to Christ, that's the only way holiness can be achieved. You're not holy because of you. I am not holy because of me. We are made holy because of Him. God gives us this gift at conversion, but He's not done with us yet. He's not done with you yet. And He'll never be done with you until you cross over into heaven. Amen? We also believe that God has something more for us, not just forgiveness for our past sins. And the Bible teaches us that God wants us to grow to a place in our Christian life where we're willing to consecrate everything, every area of our life, and allow Him to sanctify us by filling us with His Holy Spirit. Man, you guys are quiet this morning. We believe that this cleansing cleanses from our sin nature. It is called, we call it entire sanctification. The first act of grace is when you ask God to forgive you of your sins and all those things that you've done in the past. And by His grace, God forgives you and you're saved. And as you grow in this new relationship and begin to understand who God is and what His Word teaches us, you'll come to realize that He is holy. And you'll realize that He commands us to live holy lives as well. You remember I talked about the values of our life and who we are and how we act and what we say reflects who we are. God asks us. He doesn't just ask. He commands us to live holy lives. And we need to realize that even though we've been forgiven, even though we've been forgiven of our past sins, we still are enslaved by the power and the enticement of sin. I remember after I got saved, man, I still dealt with a lot of stuff and man, it was a constant battle in my life. I was tore up inside. And I lived that way. Just like, man, I know God wants me to do this, but man, I was so enticed inside of me to want to continue doing what I always did. Until I came to understand that I needed more of God. I needed Him to rid me of all that so that I could serve Him completely. And I know one day that I knelt down here at this altar and God, something happened to me. And after that time, I didn't struggle with those things. I didn't struggle with that stuff any longer. I just served God. Amen. It didn't make me perfect. It didn't make me incapable of sin. It didn't make me, better than anybody else other than I didn't have to deal with all those struggles, battles going on inside me any longer. God had rid me of that. And I know so many people who live their life and they've been saved, they've gone to church for many, many years and they still fight with that daily sin issue in their life. It's like, I can't help myself. I know I'm a sinner. I'm just going to sin every day. I can't help it. And the Scripture teaches us that you don't have to live that way. Because God says, I am holy, and you can be holy too, if you'll let me. But that's the thing. We have to let Him. We have to come to a place where we're giving all of ourselves to Him and say, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. I can't deal with that stuff in my life. The Bible teaches us that God wants us to grow to a place in our Christian life where we're willing to consecrate every area of our life. The fact is that God has provided a means to be set free from the bondage of sin and even to cleanse your life from the sin nature. I know a lot of people don't buy into this. There's some that will argue with you about this, but let me tell you, by experience and by others that I know, many others will tell you that God will sanctify you if you allow Him to. I remember Peter and the disciples before the day of Pentecost and how they denied Christ, they doubted Christ, they had all these emotions and they messed up all the time. They didn't understand a lot of things. But then the day the Holy Spirit came into their life, everything changed. Peter, that would deny Christ, immediately got up and went to preach in boldness. Things were different then when the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to deal with the things in your life, it changes you. You're not the same person you used to be. You have boldness now that you didn't have before. You don't fear your own self. You don't fear your life because, as Paul said, you know, if I die, it's my gain. My body may get broken down. I may get beat up. I may get stoned to death. Those disciples didn't care after that, right? That was Christ's example. He said, I got to go, but he said, I'm going to leave you somebody that's going to help you through all this. You're not going to have to deal with the inside battles like you used to. This bondage of sin. We call this, in the Wesleyan Church, the second work of grace. Another term is to be filled with the Spirit and to live a Spirit-filled life. And like I said, it doesn't mean you've lost the ability to sin or even to fall off the wagon from time to time. It doesn't mean that. But it does set you free from the power that entraps you and entangles you and keeps you in bondage. So your first obligation is to serve God instead of serving yourself, is what I'm saying. People who live the Spirit-filled life is more interested in serving God than they are themselves. There's a shift that takes place in your life. The lordship issue has been settled and Christ sits on the throne of your life and He is in His rightful place in your life, and Christ becomes center of your life and instead of just part of your life. So many people, church, and Christ is just part of their life along with everything else. It revolves around themselves. God's out here somewhere. Church is out here somewhere. And I'm right here in the middle. And when you live that Spirit-filled life, when you allow the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, the center of your life becomes God. And you are out here. And everything else in Christ is the center. You guys got that one, don't you, this morning?
Amen.
I hope. So I'm going to leave you this morning with this question. You're saying it's about time, preacher. Don Souls. You guys been thinking about Don Souls for the last 20 minutes, I know. I know I'm preaching a little longer today, and I'm sorry. So this morning, if somebody asks you, you can tell them first, we are a Christian people. That's who we are. That's who I am. Okay? We are a holiness people because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, am I striving to know and to live like Jesus? That's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Are you striving to know and to live like Jesus? Are you determined to make those changes in your life? To make those choices in your life that will head you in the right direction? Are you willing to love people? Are you willing to invest in people? Are you willing to invest your time in the church? So how committed are you this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord. I thank You for this great group of people that have came here this morning, Lord. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit just floods their hearts, floods their lives, and overflows in abundance. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing, Lord. I just pray that Your Holy Spirit goes with each and every one. Lord, let Your anointing fall on these young ladies that are going to pray at the school. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would anoint that place and chase any demonic being away from our kids. Lord, we want your presence to be here. Lord, I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.